For those of you who are Christians, I hope the marvel of these words never gets stale in your ears. That we should be called the sons of God. That we would be claimed by Him. That we can know His love in a real and personal way. That we, sinning humans who rebelled against Him, and at one time were far from Him, can now feel His acceptance like mighty arms of grace wrapped around us, forgiving us, cleansing us of all unrighteousness, drawing us out of sin and darkness into the marvelous light of His presence, that we might know Him and continue to know Him for all eternity. Because that is what sonship is. At its very heart, sonship is the condition of knowing God as Father. Knowing that you at one time were lost and cut off from Him, but now you have been found by Him. Knowing that you were once rejected by Him, but now are freely and completely accepted in Christ. That you were once abandoned and orphaned in sin, have now been claimed and redeemed by a Father's love. That sonship, knowing God in a real and personal way as a son knows his father. The Bible says that we have entered into this condition through this marvelous thing called adoption. Verse 15, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. What I want us to kind of try to plumb the depths of a little bit, as much as we're capable tonight, is into the meaning of adoption. What does it mean for us to say that we are sons and daughters of God? And the first thing to see that we must absolutely understand is that this adoption is something that is anchored for us in Christ. It's so very important for us to see. The reason you are accepted as a son or daughter of God is not because of anything in you. Not because of any attainment that you have done. It is all because of something God has done for you, which you have received by faith. Remember last time we talked, last week, we said that a person must become a son or a daughter of God. We're not talking about something that is just natural or innate because you are a human being having been created by Him. 1 John 1:12 says, to as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name. He gave the right to become. You must become a child of God. And how do you become a child of God? By receiving Him. By putting faith in what He has done. By resting in Christ's finished work. I mean, think about the marvel of this. I hope sometimes you just sit and in a quiet place, just think about some of these things in Scripture. That God sacrificed His Son on the cross that we might become sons by faith. That God sent His Son to die under His judgment that we might be those who will never face His judgment and therefore will live forever in Him. That our adoption is wrapped up completely in Jesus Christ. That it's by receiving Him that we enter into this sonship. And so we see here in Romans 8:14, the only way that you can ever begin, I love this, to cry out to God His Father is if you have the Spirit of His Son living in you. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Those who have been, who have received in this marvelous act of regenerating grace, the Spirit of God's Son, them, us, have become His sons. In fact, one place you can see that really clearly, just if you turn over Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, same basic thought is here, but he just sort of says it a little different way. Galatians 4, 4 to 6, he says, but when the fullness of time had come, boy, I could take a side road there, and we just don't have time for. The fullness of time had come. All that God had prepared and planned from eternity past, all that He began in the garden there where Adam and Eve had sinned, and God came after them and said, Adam, Adam, where are you? And He pronounced the judgment that was going to fall upon Satan for his part in the fall. That the seed of the woman, seed singular, that one offspring of the woman would come and she would crush the serpent's head. The promise of the Messiah made to Adam, made to Abraham, made to Noah, made to Abraham, made to Isaac and Jacob and David, and all the way down, when all of that had finally come to fruition, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. His Spirit comes in and animates us, gives us affections of a Son for the Father, and we cry out. It is God's own Spirit, the Spirit of God's own Son living in us, that makes us sons or daughters. Our adoption is anchored in Christ and anchored in this marvelous gift of salvation. And the only way that you can be a son of God is by faith receiving God's Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord into your life. It's the only way it happens. Yes, sir. The Gospel of John. What did I say? It's John chapter 1, verse 12. Now, that brings me to a distinction I do need to make. And that is for us to understand, in all this talk about sonship, that there's a very clear distinction that must be kept between our sonship and the sonship of Christ. Because there are those who get really confused at this point. And after all, Christ is called the Son of God, and we are called sons of God. And so the reason that there's some kind of correspondence, that somehow that places us on an equal footing with Him in this matter of sonship, that we must be sons in exactly the same way that He is called the Son. But understand, that is heresy. And that arch-heretic Kenneth Copeland and many others teach this kind of sonship equality that makes us in some way deity. But let me say it very clearly. While our sonship is related to Christ and comes because of a relationship with Christ, it is a completely and vastly different thing. Just as apples and oranges are both fruit and are entirely different things, we share something called sonship, but our sonship is an entirely different thing from His. Think about that and think about why that must be. Think about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of God. God the Son from eternity past, the only begotten of the Father. That is what He is by very nature. That is who He has always been from before the beginning of time. He has never been anything other than or anything less than the Son of God. He never had to become God's Son at any point in time because He's always been God's Son, even before there was such a thing as time. From eternity, He has been and ever existed as God the Son, which is why the Bible says of Him that He is the only begotten Son of God. We might say the only natural-born Son of God. The only one who shares in this reality of the very essence and nature of God, which means that He and He alone shares this unique, eternal relationship of sonship with the Father, forever standing face-to-face with the Father, forever standing in His presence, forever reflecting back to God something of His own essence and beauty and power and majesty, always sharing in this relationship. It means that He and He alone shares the very nature of God the Father, that He is God just as the Father is God, that He has the very essence of deity dwelling within Him, that He shares in the deity, the majesty, the glory, and the being of God because He Himself is indeed God. Your sonship is not like that. Your sonship is not of that kind. You are not God, but He is. He has always been God, and I'm sorry, Joseph Smith, you never will be. There is a vast distinction between you and God. His sonship is something that is His by sovereign, unchangeable right. Your sonship was something that was granted you by sovereign, redeeming grace. You received it when you received Him. And so sonship for you and for me means we're not gods, but we have been accepted by God through Jesus Christ. And so if we ask, what is adoption? Adoption is God accepting us in Christ, God receiving us into His family, welcoming us as well-beloved children, and granting us the rights and blessings that come with sonship, rights and blessings we didn't deserve and could not earn, but which have been conferred on us because we stand in Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to what I really wanted to get to tonight. That's all preliminary. Our adoption, that was the introduction. Our adoption means what then? Our adoption means then that we are now accepted and loved by God as sons and daughters of God. There's a marvel here that I hope you get into. You said, you know, that song ought to make us shout. I was waiting. You know, we got to shout here. This is a song that gives us such joy. Well, this reality of sonship is something really that ought to make us dance. What does it mean in real life? Number one, it means, first of all, that as sons, we have been freed from the bondage of sin. Sons by nature are free. Slaves are not free. Slaves are in bondage, but sons are free. I mean, no father worth a dime would permit any child he loves to remain in bondage of any kind if it is at all within his power to stop it. I mean, you can imagine if we lived in some ancient days where raiders came and captured people and carried them into slavery, if one of my daughters had been carried off into slavery, I would not rest, I would not stop, I would not sleep until I'd gathered up a posse of the meanest, baddest, ugliest, strongest guys I could find, and we went and tracked those turkeys down and took those girls back. You would not allow a child with whom you have chosen, a child that is your dear heart, to remain in bondage. Neither will God. Look at Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Not a slavery. Not a fear. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. You are not slaves anymore, he is saying. You are sons, therefore you are free. Now, he didn't use the word freedom there, and someone wanted to complain about that. That would be fine. But turn back to Romans 6, verse 6 and 7, and he will use the word freedom. In fact, most of Romans 6 will talk about great freedom. Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. There's our union with Christ. We were joined in Christ when He was crucified. Why were we joined in His crucifixion? So that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died, and you have died in Christ, he who has died has been freed from sin. In Christ, we who are sons have been freed from our former bondage to sin. Meaning what? Well, just three little side implications here. First of all, meaning we have been freed from sin's condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 ought to be stored very graciously and wonderfully in your mind. It ought to be one of those verses, Romans 8, 1-4, that you've memorized so that in very, very low and discouraging times you can remember it and dance. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Before there was condemnation, before your sins condemned you, God's justice hung over your head. You were under the bondage of a condemnation. You were going to die under the justice of God. The wages of sin is death, and you had sinned and sinned. Death hung over you like a shadow you simply could not shake. But now, Christ has suffered for you in your place. Christ has taken the penalty of death for you and died in your stead. And because He did, you will never face the judgment of God for any sin that Christ has paid for. And Christ has paid the full price of all the sins of all the people of God. Which is why Romans 4:8 can say so very wonderfully, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never take into account. That is a ground for a great deal of joy. It's that shouting ground that you, if you are a son and daughter, need never fear the judgment of God or hell or some purgatory or anything else like that, because Christ has taken it for you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Second implication of that. Not only that, but we are also freed from sin's dominion. Chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. Sin can no longer rule your life as a child of God. It can't. It can tempt you. It can trip you up. It can make you fall, but it can never hold you in bondage. It can never rule your life as master again if you indeed are in Christ. That's the whole point, by the way, of chapter 8, verses 12 to 14. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh,
to live according to the flesh. It no longer I have no more obligation to this flesh. I have no more obligation to do what it says. I have been freed from its mastery. You have no longer obligated to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. All who are being led by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. What on earth does he mean, led by the Spirit? Man, we've mangled that in modern Christianity. He's not talking about some mystical experience of hearing the Spirit's voice say, wear the red shirt, not the blue one today. Turn left this morning instead of turning to the right. So not some mystical, spiritualized experience. What he's talking about here is being led by the Spirit to make war against your sin. That's what the Spirit leads you to do. To make war against your sin. That's the mark of a true child of God. A true child of God hates his sin and will resist his sin and will fight his sin while he's pursuing Christ. He does that. And if you're not doing that, you're not a child of God. But if you're a child of God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean that you don't sin. It means when you sin, you hate it. And you resist it and you fight it and you cry at night and you get up and you pray and you fall on your face and you plead with God, rip this out of me. I don't want it anymore. All who are led of the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit to make war with their sins. Matthew Henry, I love Matthew Henry. He says, as a student is led by his teacher, as a mountain climber is led by his guide, as a soldier is led by his captain, so the undeniable character of the child of God is that he is led by the Spirit. And where is he led by the Spirit? Into war against sin and a growing likeness to Christ. Third implication. We are freed from sin's bondage so that we can live new lives in Christ. It's not just that we're freed so we're not under sin. We're freed so that we can be under Him. This is what Paul means when he talks about in verse 21, the glorious freedom of the sons of God. The glorious freedom to pursue fellowship with God, to know God, to enjoy God, and to live with God. That's the mark of the child of God. He wants to be like his dad. He wants to walk with Him and talk with Him and spend time with Him. He delights to be in His presence. He hates it when he is cut off from His Father's presence. He longs to grow up and be just like His Father. There's a longing and a yearning to be with Him and to spend time with Him. That is the longing that fills every true child of God. He wants to be a chip off the old block. That longing causes the child of God to press in close to Him. To spend time with Him in prayer. To open up and to read the Word. To want to memorize Psalm 119 from front to back. That longing grips us and chastises us when we've sinned. It breaks our hearts with the realization of how far we have slipped away from Him. How far we've gotten off course. It moves us to get up again and again and to cry out to Him for help. Those are the marks of a true child of God. Does that describe you? Some I don't mean in absolute perfection, but there is in you this Christ-like desire, this yearning, this longing. That is the evidence that you have the Spirit of adoption living inside of you. You're being led by the Spirit of God to make war against your sin. Second major implication here. The first was that adoption means that we have been freed from bondage to sin. The second is that as a result of our adoption, I love this, we have access to the Father. We have access to His presence. That's hinted at in verse 15, where He says, you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. What are we doing there? We're crying out to God as little children cry out for their daddies. The implication is that we know that when we cry, we'll be heard. And we believe that when we run to Him, we'll find His arms open wide. I mean, if you go into a home somewhere and you see a little baby fall down and hurt themselves, and they begin to cry, but they don't run to mommy or daddy, either one. They don't have any desire. You can probably suspect that there's a problem somewhere. The child's heart knows from repeated experience that every time I've cried out for Him, He's been there. Every time I throw back my head and yell, He's come for me. There is this realization that we run to Him and we find Him. We come into His presence boldly and confidently, and He welcomes us. If that's not clear enough from that little hint in Romans, then listen to this shout in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Something has changed radically in your relationship with God since you first believed. You no longer come to Him as you did, as you stood before Him when you were lost. You no longer come to Him now as a criminal cringing before a judge or a slave shivering in the presence of a master. You did not receive that kind of spirit, Paul says. You draw near as a son. You come boldly into the presence of a Father who loves you and longs to have you near Him. You come boldly to one who loves you and loves nothing more than to see you rejoicing in Him. Oh, that we could see God that way. That God could drill into our minds and impress upon our hearts and convince us of the truth and the fullness of Scripture, that we would see Him in this light. What implications for our lives? What implications for the way we would pray to Him? If you knew that you can come into the Father's presence like this and find an acceptance with Him, how would we rejoice to do so constantly? You are a son. Third is sons. We must expect the Father's, here's the one you won't like as much, faithful correction. You must accept and expect the Father's faithful correction. Sin shall no longer be your master, and the reason sin can no longer be your master is because God will not let it. God will not let it. If I can say it very, very bluntly, God will take a stick and beat it out of you. God is willing to do whatever is necessary to make sure sin does not remain in control in your life. Dear child of God, even if in your foolishness you're determined to hold on to it, He will part you from it. He is intent upon doing so. He is willing to do whatever is necessary to part you from your sin, and that includes putting you under the rod of discipline. Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 10. In fact, Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 10, we'll look at it here in just a second. But let me ask you, what kind of father would you think I was if back when Steph and Kim were, say, in their early teens, if I had come to know that one of them was experimenting with drugs, getting involved with the crowd that were drinking and using drugs and were getting involved in serious, life-threatening, damaging sin like that? What would you think of me as a father if you knew that I knew that and I did nothing whatsoever to get in their way? I didn't go after them. I didn't get in front of them. I didn't confront them. I simply let them go their way. Would you look at that and say, oh, what a loving father he is. He just cares so much about them. He lets them do whatever they want to do. Or if someone had a child, one of our elders had a child who is selfish and disrespectful and pushy and arrogant and a displeasure to be around, and yet they never did anything to get in that child's way and to confront that child and discipline that child and to turn that child's wicked heart. Would you say, oh, how they must love that child? They let them do whatever they want with no consequences. Man, what an example of fatherhood. I'd say the child was abandoned. I'd say that man doesn't know what it means to be a father. If he loved him, he would be all over them. Like my dad used to say, I'll be on you like ugly on an ape. God, as Father, loves His children passionately. Too passionately to allow us to remain in our sin. And so Hebrews 2, 6 to 10 says, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and He scourges every son whom He receives. Boy, now there's a promise that I don't see in the promise box very often. He scourges every son whom He loves. It is for discipline that you endure. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whose father does not discipline him? But if you are without discipline, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in His holiness. Boy, drink in those words. He disciplines every son whom He receives. If you are receiving discipline from God, it is not a sign that He hates you. But what? Oh, how He loves you. And if you are not being disciplined, if you can turn away and go into sin and never have God get in your way and never have God discipline you and never have Him come down on you, if you've never been disciplined by God for sinful attitudes and actions, you ought to be very, very, very afraid tonight. Because that is one of the clearest indicators that you do not belong to Him at all. But God is disciplining you, isn't He? Have you had to endure a bit of chastening at the hand of God? Have you had Him come to you through circumstances, through the rebuke of a friend, through a myriad of other ways that He is so faithful to do, and stand in your way and confront you and chastise you and take you to the whipping post? If you've had Him do that, dear child, don't despise that. Don't take that as a sign He doesn't care about you. Take it as a glorious confirmation that you are His child and God is treating you as a son. A son that He loves too much to let continue in sin. God would rather make you miserable now, if that's what it takes, to separate you from your sin so that He can prepare you to be gloriously and eternally happy with Him forever. Well, you ought to lodge that in your mind because we live in such a shallow, silly, religious, non-Christian Christianity in this country that we think, and we've actually bought the lie, that God's purpose and goal is to make you happy in this life. If He must destroy everything upon which you are depending for happiness in this life to separate you from the sin that is destroying you so that He might free you to know Him eternally and be eternally satisfied with Him forever in heaven, He will do it quickly and joyfully, and one day you'll throw back your head and say, Lord, what love You have shown to me for doing that. He will do that. That brings me to the last thing, and that is to say our adoption. As sons, Paul says here, guarantees that we will receive the family inheritance. I like this. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We talked a lot about that in the weeks past. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. You know why this passage is in Scripture? This passage is in the Bible to make you dance. It is here to remind you that you have something coming because you're in Christ and therefore a child of God. You have something that is so glorious, so big, so expansive, so grand and unending and wonderful that it is worth losing everything to have it. Remember the parable? Jesus said, Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and for joy over it, sold everything he had and bought that field that he might possess it. Do you get the point of that? I mean, Piper's helped us so much here. Do you get the point of that? That kingdom is worth losing everything to possess. And it's so worth losing everything to possess that I do so with a joy in my heart. I don't say, oh, my poor mule, oh, my hoe, oh, I've lost these things. I say, who needs this garbage? Look at the treasure. Look at this treasure. This treasure is worth forsaking every sin, losing every friend, being stripped of every earthly possession. It is worth giving up your life, your future, your family, and whatever else you may hold dear on this earth, because this treasure means that all of heaven and all of eternity and all of God is yours forever. In fact, just listen to what he says again. And if children, heirs. Heirs also. But notice his logic. If you're a child, are you a child? Well, if you're a child, then you're an heir. And if you're an heir, you're an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. Now, look at these words. Heir of God. Heir of God. Do you have any idea what that means? No, you don't. I don't either. Not even a slightest, except for this. You know what an inheritance is, right? It means I get all Dad's stuff when Dad dies. It's what the prodigal son wanted early. I get Dad's stuff when Dad dies. But see, this Dad is never going to die. So what does that mean? Listen very carefully. It means you will inherit not stuff, but the presence of God Himself for all eternity. Do you understand what I'm saying here? This is what is so wonderful. Our inheritance is God Himself. Not streets of gold, but the one who makes gold and uses them for bricks. What we're going to get is to enjoy the presence of God as Father for all eternity. And not even God stuck up there in the clouds someday as we walk through streets of gold in heaven. God as Father in our presence, face to face, loving and being loved. To heck with streets of gold. We get God. We enjoy God for all eternity. That's what it's about. Monday nights, 7 o'clock, God is the Gospel. If that doesn't thrill your soul, oh, I wonder about the state of your soul. But not only that, not only do we get to be heirs of God, he goes on to say, joint heirs with Christ. Which means that all that Christ has coming by rights as Son of God. Remember I said, He is Son of God by right. He's Son of God by virtue of who He is. He deserves all of this. He has earned all of this by His very nature of the pure and spotless and holy and wonderful Son of God. All of His Father's kingdom rightfully belongs to Him. He who has all of this by rights is going to share it with us freely. Eternal life in the Father's presence, the full and final defeat of sin, nations at His feet, the love and joy of His people in glad fellowship with Him, all of that is ours in Him. All of that we share with Him. Woo! I like that. Sorry. If, notice there's an if here. If we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. It's a lot that we as Americans need to learn about suffering. Because we've really come to believe that everything ought to come without it. And whenever there is suffering, there must be a flaw or a mistake somewhere. But I want you to understand that suffering is part of the very design of sonship here. Suffering is part of the very working of God in our lives. There's a price to be paid for sonship, and that price is you will be identified with Christ in this world. You will be linked to Him. You will be treated pretty much in the same way they treated Him. Look in the Bible and see, how did they treat Him? I heard a guy preaching this week and he said, I've suffered a lot. He's a guy who's been threatened, a guy that people have actually beat up for the gospel. And someone said, does that really bother you? He said, no, I'm actually serving a guy who got murdered. And he said, they're going to treat me the way they treated you, so I pretty much feel I probably got it coming. I'm expecting this to be the case. You will be despised and rejected. Why does it shock you when they do despise and reject you? You will lose friends. Why does it surprise you when you have friends who reject you? People that you thought loved you, but you stand for Christ. You won't do what they do, go where they go, pursue what they pursue. And you draw the line, you say, I'd rather have Christ. And they say, to heck with you. And that bothers you. Why does that surprise you? He says that would happen to us. You will be hated for no reason whatsoever except that you belong to Him. You'll be mistreated. You might even, some of you younger people, as Christ, if Christ tarries, and some of you are called to go to the mission field, to some place whose name you don't even know yet, you might even die for holding on to Christ. But none of that matters. Why? Because you got Him. You got Him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is what gain? that you will know the presence and the love and the joy of having God as your Father now and for all eternity. Do you have that confidence? Do you know that Christ has saved you and given you the spirit of adoption by which you cry, Abba, Father? Father, I thank you. Oh, even that word trips out of my mouth so almost mindlessly. Father, I thank you. You've called this sinner a father, son. You've called this sinner a son. You've given this man the right to call you Father. And some of the people in this room might be so mistaken in their understanding of things that they would think that there's something pure and holy in this man and not understand that the very right of this man to call you Father is infinitely precious. The very fact that I can draw near to you and expect to be accepted is immeasurably gracious. Lord, I've said a lot of words tonight, and I know for these words I will stand accountable before you, and I pray that I've spoken truthfully. My desire is that you would drive this home to some struggling, fearful believer tonight, that you would open the eyes to see the marvel of sonship, the wonder of it, the reality of it, and that we, Lord, who belong to you, would rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, that we would rejoice, Lord, to know that Our adoption is anchored in Christ. Well, that means that it didn't depend upon us and can't be lost. It is as secure as Christ is secure as the Son of God. That our sonship, Lord, means that we are freed from the bondage of sin. Lord, that's hard to think about because I know how I struggle still with sin. And yet, Lord, I look and I see every time I've turned aside and tried to pursue some stupid little trinket of sin, you've come after me. I remember my mother when I was a child coming after me when I had rebelled and, Father, given me what I deserved. And, Lord, that same image applies here. You come after me. I pray, Lord, for any person in this room, any young person, any older person who knows that they are pursuing some sin that displeases you. I pray that you would open their eyes to see how wicked it is and to hate it and to know how quick you will be to receive them. But that there is discipline to be had, and there is, Lord, you will not give up. You know, Lord, how foolish we are, and we think, I'll just keep doing this, and he'll leave me alone. God, God, if you ever left us alone, what a terrifying thing that would be. Father, would you cause us now to repent of our sin and to confess it before you? And Lord, you will not let us keep it, because you love us too much. And Lord, thank you for the free access we have to you as Father. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of the promise of a family inheritance. Give us eyes to look up and to see that family inheritance, to rest secure in the knowledge that all that has been promised will be given, not because of our performance, but because of Christ. But, oh Lord, how we want our lives to reflect what you have done. So help us now. Give repentance where repentance is needed. Give faith to believe where faith is weak. And cause us, sir, to rest fully and completely upon you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.